Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
We encourage young people in the rising generation to see their own potential to build great spiritual strength.
Truly, my dear young friends, you are a chosen generation. I hope you will never forget it. I hope you will never take it for granted.
It is not by chance that you have been reserved to come to earth in this last dispensation of the fullness of times. Your birth has been foreordained in the eternities. You are youth of a noble birthright.
Thank you for joining us on For the Youth on the Mormon Channel, the media channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Hank Smith, and today we will be discussing dating. If you aren't old enough to date yet, should you keep listening? Of course you should. We don't wait to start talking about driving until you get your license. We talk about driving before you get your license. Similarly, we talk about college before you graduate from high school. We talk about going on a mission before you turn 19 or 21. And we definitely talk about marriage long before you get married. I think young women start making the list of their future husband's attributes when they're three. He has to play the piano and he has to be able to cook. So even if you aren't 16 yet, you still need to learn about dating. So keep listening. Let me first say, I am not a dating expert. Once, while on a junior prom date in high school, I really drove my truck into a river. We got stuck. I remember looking at my date and saying, do you know how to swim? She did not look very happy with me, but my friends thought it was hilarious. I'm definitely not a dating expert. My wife broke up with me twice before we got engaged. Twice. So please know, I'm not claiming to know all there is to know about dating. For this first part, I need you to use your imagination for a minute. I really need you to get into this, okay? Let's pretend that I am really super rich and that I have a gift for you. It's a brand new Bugatti Veyron. A Bugatti Veyron is a sports car. It's the super sport version, the fastest production car in the world. It is endowed with a W16 engine that is 16 cylinders and four banks of four cylinders fed by four turbochargers, a dual-class DSG computer-controlled manual transmission. The Veyron, your car, has a top speed of 268 miles an hour. Your car can hit 60 miles an hour in 2.5 seconds, 100 miles an hour in 5.5 seconds, and 150 miles an hour in 9.8 seconds. Getting to 200 miles per hour takes 18 seconds, and getting to the top speed of 268 miles an hour takes you 42 seconds. When you go that fast, the car actually lowers closer to the ground, and a fin comes out of the back to keep you from flying away. Now, there is a problem with going that fast, besides the local police department. At 268 miles per hour, you're going to run out of gas in 12 minutes. Well, you're going to go 54 miles in those 12 minutes. And it's okay to run out of gas because if you kept going that fast, you'd run out of tires in 15 minutes. By the way, the Bugatti's tires can only be changed at one shop in Italy, and a set of four tires cost $25,000. But don't worry, I'm going to cover everything for you. Remember, I'm super rich. Gas, tires, insurance, and everything. By the way, the car I really drive costs as much as one tire, so I'd have to take my kids to Disneyland on a Bugatti. Now, this is by far the most expensive street-legal car available on the market today at a going rate of $1.7 million, and it is yours. Now, using your imagination, drive this car home. Now, only if you have a license. If you don't have a license, stop imagining that you're driving the car. Imagine someone else driving you home. Now, imagine pulling into your driveway in your brand new car. It's sparkling and shiny. Then you get out and you walk all the way around it, looking at every detail because you love your new car. You are admiring your new car when behind you, you hear a car pull up. It's your young men's or young woman's leader, and they're pulling up in front of your house. They jump out and tell you that one of the sisters in your ward, their basement is flooding, and they need all the help they can get. Will you come with them? Of course you will, because you love service. You quickly run inside your house, find your dad, and hand the keys to your brand new car to him, and ask him, please, Dad, please pull my new car in the garage so it doesn't get rained on or breathed on. He agrees, and you head off to help save the sister's basement. Now, a few hours later, tired, you return home, but you're excited to see your new car. It isn't in the driveway, so you assume that good old Dad has done exactly what he said he would. You go inside and open the door to the garage, but your new car is not there. Where is my car? The car that I love with all of my heart is missing. You go back into the house, find your father to find out where your car is. You say, Dad, where is my new car? He turns to you and says, oh, I let some people borrow it. Then imagine the conversation continues something like this. Dad, who? Oh, a bunch of people, your dad says. Dad, what are their names? I don't know. I forgot to ask. Dad, where did they take my car? They didn't say. When are they going to be back? They didn't tell me that either. And you kind of get frustrated with your dad at this point and say, Dad, how could you do this to me? Then suppose that your father actually gets mad at you and says, calm down. They rushed in here needing a car. You weren't using yours, so I let them take it. You don't have to wait up. Don't you trust me? Go to bed. I'm sure it will be here when you wake up. Now, how would you describe your father in this moment? Is he disrespectful, rude, crazy? Does he need to see a doctor? Can you actually believe he would be so careless with the car that you love so much? Now, I'm going to turn this around on you. Don't be mad at me. You now know how it feels to be your mom and dad. Listen closely. Have you ever had a conversation similar to the one we just talked about? Your parents might ask you, who are you going with tonight? Oh, a bunch of people. Well, what are their names? I don't know. Everyone who's going to be there. There's a lot of people. Well, where are you going? They didn't tell me. When are you coming back? They didn't tell me that either. Now, let's suppose you get mad at them. Don't you trust me? Mom, Dad, just go to bed. I'm sure I'll be here when you wake up. Hang on. How did you describe your father in that previous example? Disrespectful? Rude? Crazy? How could he be so careless with something you love so much? You can see the lesson in this scenario, can't you? To your parents, you are even more valuable than an expensive Bugatti Veyron. Is it any wonder they care so much about who you're with, where you're going, and when you'll be back? President Boyd K. Packer once wrote, "You are old enough to know that your parents have not only the right, but the sacred obligation to concern themselves with your dating habits. You are mature enough to accept, without childish, juvenile argument, their authority as parents to set rules of conduct for you. Don't ask your parents to permit you, their most precious possession, to go out on flimsy agreements." Now, you thought you were daddy's little girl. No, you are daddy's little Bugatti. Your parents have earned the right to be involved in your dating habits, and they have a sacred obligation to do so. Please don't make them choose between making you happy and fulfilling their sacred obligation. Don't make them choose between you and the Lord. Most likely, you will find that it's pretty fun to have a strong relationship with your parents. Now listen, I have some bad news. I don't have a brand new car for you. I'm really sorry. I would get it for you, but honestly, I can't afford it. However, I do have the owner's manual for you. The owner's manual for the Bugatti Veyron, the dating owner's manual for you, is the For the Strength of Youth pamphlet. On page 24 of the For the Strength of Youth pamphlet, we read this. Not all teenagers need to date or even want to. Many young people do not date during their teen years because they're just not interested, do not have opportunities, or simply want to delay forming serious relationships. However, good friendships can and should be developed at every age. If you don't go on a date the day you turn 16, you're not weird. If you don't go on a date until you're 17 or 18, there's nothing wrong with you. Now, however, you just can't stay in your room with your books and computer and music and wait for others to come to you. Listen again. It says that good friendships can and should be developed at every age. You need to get out of your comfort zone and try to talk to others. Do your best to make new friends, no matter how old you are. Okay, let's go back to the For the Strength of Youth pamphlet. Let's go to page 25. It reads, date only those who have high standards and in whose company you can maintain your standards. A young man and a young woman on a date are responsible to help each other maintain their standards and protect each other's honor and virtue. you must honor the sanctity of the priesthood and of womanhood. Now, some teenagers that I know think that first part says to date only those who have high standards or in whose company you can maintain your standards. That isn't what it says. Listen closely. Date only those who have high standards and in whose company you can maintain your standards. Some teenagers like to change that and to an or, but they shouldn't. Now, unfortunately, this statement is going to exclude some people from your dating possibilities. It's sad, but true. Will you be courageous enough to say no to the dates that don't meet that standard and yes to the ones that do? Did you know that there are only three people in the scriptures that had their birth announced by angels? You can probably name two of them easily in the New Testament, John the Baptist and the Savior. Who was the third? Samson. That's right, Samson. In Judges 13, an angel appears to Manoah's wife and tells her that she will have a son who will deliver Israel. But wait, Samson's life ended tragically. He didn't triumph like John the Baptist and the Savior did. Why not? Samson dated the wrong girls. He didn't date girls with high standards, and as a result, he lived an unhappy life and he died tragically. Don't allow what happened to Samson to happen to you. Did you know that when you're on a date, you're supposed to protect the person you go out with? You're supposed to make sure that they return home to their family safely. Not only are you supposed to physically protect your date, but you must also protect your date's honor and virtue. What does it mean to honor the sanctity of the priesthood and of womanhood? Well, listen to the following thought from President Gordon B. Hinckley.
There came first the forming of heaven and earth, to be followed by the separation of the light from the darkness. The waters were removed from the land. Then came vegetation, followed by the animals. There followed the crowning creation of man.
Did you hear that, girls? President Hinckley called the boys God's crowning creation. Now listen to this next thought from President Thomas S. Monson.
Each man and each boy who holds the priesthood of God must be worthy of that great privilege and responsibility. Each must strive to learn his duty and then to do it to the best of his ability. And as we do so, we provide the means by which our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ can accomplish their work here upon the earth. It is we who are their representatives here.
Did you hear that one too? Not only are boys God's crowning creation on the earth, but they are also his representatives on the earth. Now, girls, do you treat them that way? Do you talk about them that way? When you treat them and talk about them the way the Lord wants you to, you are protecting the sanctity of the priesthood. Now, boys, what about you? Listen to the continuation of President Hinckley's quote.
There followed the crowning creation of man. Genesis records that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But the process was not complete. For Adam, there was not found an helpmate for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And so Eve became God's final creation, the grand summation of all of the marvelous work that had gone before.
Did you hear that, boys? Girls are God's final creation, the grand summation of all of God's marvelous work. Boys, do you treat girls that way? Do you talk about them that way? Do you see how evil pornography is? When you treat them and talk about them the way the Lord wants you to, you are protecting the sanctity of womanhood. Let's go back to the For the Strength of Youth pamphlet. When you begin dating, go in groups or on double dates. Avoid going on frequent dates with the same person. Do not date until you are at least 16 years old. Dating before then can lead to immorality, limit the number of other young people you meet, and deprive you of experiences that will help you choose an eternal partner. This part of the owner's manual seems to be the hardest part for some of us to follow. I've met a lot of teenagers who date before 16, but they just call it something else. We're not dating, they say. We're just going steady. We aren't dating. We just meet up and hold hands and kiss. Huh? When you're going steady, or meeting up, or holding hands, or kissing, guess what you're doing? Yep, that's called dating. The Strength of Youth pamphlet says that this can lead to immorality, limit the number of other young people you meet, and deprive you of experiences that will help you choose an eternal partner. You do not want to take those risks. Please remember that the For the Strength of Youth pamphlet is like a lighthouse on a beach with sharp rocks that could shred and sink all boats that venture too close. The lighthouse isn't the sailor's problem. The rocks are the problem. Like a lighthouse, the For the Strength of Youth pamphlet tells us where the dangers are. Dangers that could literally sink our lives if we aren't careful. Here is some wise counsel from President Gordon B. Hinckley.
And now just a word on the most common and most difficult of all problems for you young men and young women to handle. It is the relationship that you have one with another. You are dealing with the most powerful of human instincts. Only the will to live possibly exceeds it. The Lord has made us attractive one to another for a great purpose. But this very attraction becomes as a powder keg unless it is kept under control. It is beautiful when handled in the right way. It is deadly if it gets out of hand. It is for this reason that the church counsels against early dating. This rule is not designed to hurt you in any way. It is designed to help you, and it will do so if you will observe it. Steady dating at an early age leads so often to tragedy. Studies have shown that the longer a boy and girl date one another, the more likely they are to get into trouble. It is better, my friends, to date a variety of companions until you are ready to marry. Have a wonderful time, but stay away from familiarity.
Now, I would like to read you some excerpts from a letter I received from a young woman we'll call Brandy. Brandy wrote this letter when she was 18 years old and a senior in high school. She writes, "Brother Smith, my life was not much different from any other 16-year-old. A day in my life looked much like that of many girls my age. I woke up at 5:30 in the morning for dance. I had friends, family, and homework, and of course, boys. I had listened to what the prophet admonished about not dating before I was 16, but I was mature for my age. I met him when I was just 15, a brand new sophomore. I was only a year away from 16, so I rationalized that I was close enough." Now, Brandy didn't write about the details of the relationship, but she did write this. "I knew it wasn't right. I was going against everything I had ever been told. I was supposed to keep myself worthy, to go through the temple, to save myself for that one man that I would spend eternity with. Later that school year, I found out that I was pregnant. How? This couldn't happen to me, not a girl like me." Brandy's pregnancy turned her life upside down, and she was forced to make some very difficult choices. She wrote in her letter to me, "9 months later, I gave birth to a beautiful little girl. I placed her in the arms of her adopted mother and father that day. I know with all my heart that she belongs to them as part of their eternal family." She then wrote, "Brother Smith, I have stolen something from my eternal companion that can never be replaced. I have caused so much pain and suffering and heartache. I have never experienced that kind of depth of misery." Now, I'm happy to report that Brandy has gone through the difficulty of turning her life around and is looking forward to a temple marriage one day. If you have your scriptures close to you, take a look at Genesis 13:12. It tells us that Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, lived in Canaan. But his nephew Lot, it says, pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now you know that Sodom was a city full of evil. Now look over in Genesis 14:12, just a chapter later, and you'll see that Lot no longer is just pitching his tent toward Sodom. He lives there. It seems to me that if we are facing our dating tent toward Sodom, it won't be long before we are living there. Here is another thought from President Gordon B. Hinckley.
You young women spend a lot of time thinking of the boys. You can have a good time with them, but never overstep the line of virtue. Any young man who invites or encourages you or demands that you indulge in any kind of sexual behavior is unworthy of your company. Get him out of your life before both yours and his are blighted.
Now, I would like to read to you some excerpts from another letter I received from a different young woman we'll call Mallory. Like Brandy, Mallory wrote this letter when she was 18 years old and a senior in high school. Mallory writes, "Brother Smith, in ninth grade, I met Alan, and I knew I liked him a lot. All of my life, I'd been taught that I shouldn't date before I was 16, but Alan and I started dating at 15. As the months went on, I admit, I ignored my parents, my best friends, my seminary teachers, and most of all, the prophet. I thought, I'm in love and nothing can tear us apart. I love my parents, and I knew I was hurting them. I guess I just didn't care." Like Brandy, Mallory doesn't give us the details of the relationship. She just says, "I started to look back on the relationship and what I'd done wrong and what I'd done right. I started to feel really low about myself, and I started to see what this relationship had done to me. And to him, too. I had lost most of my spiritual side, and I disliked going to church. We talked about him going on a mission, and he said he didn't want to anymore because of me. That thought scared me, and I knew I had to do something. I needed to pray." Mallory writes, "A few days later was General Conference, so on Sunday, I listened to Elder Jeffrey R. Holland talk about being a young woman of our Heavenly Father. It felt like we were in a room together, just Elder Holland and I, and him speaking felt like it was the Lord giving me my answer. I went to Alan and told him what had happened. He, of course, took it hard, but I was so happy for him because now he can work on going on a mission and starting a new life without me. Brother Smith, I'm so happy with all the guys in my life now and all that my Heavenly Father has given me. I love going on dates with different types of good guys. But I still have a steady relationship. I have a steady relationship with my Heavenly Father, and I always will. I'm happy to report that Mallory has since married in the temple." Mallory's story reminds me of Mosiah 2:6, when the people were coming to hear King Benjamin speak and they pitched their tents towards the temple. Just a few chapters later in Mosiah 6, these same people end up making covenants with God. If you'll face your dating tent toward the temple, it won't be long before you too enter the house of the Lord and make covenants with Him. The day you get married will be one of the best days of your life if you're prepared for it. We started talking today about gifts. Do you remember the car I couldn't afford to buy you? Well, Elder Jeffrey R. Holland said something back in 1997 that I'd like you to write down and put on your mirror at home or somewhere else that you'll see it every single day. He said, "On your wedding day, the very best gift you can give your eternal companion is your very best self, clean and pure and worthy of such purity in return." I like that so much, I want to read it again. "On your wedding day, the very best gift you can give your eternal companion is your very best self, clean, pure, worthy of such purity in return." Hopefully, you've been preparing your very best clean and pure self by avoiding serious sin so far in your life. If so, good for you. Recommit yourself to staying on that path. Your clear conscience and personal happiness are indescribable rewards for this kind of living. On the other hand, if like Brandy, you've made serious mistakes, then today, please commit yourself to turning things around through the atonement. I testify that if you feel unclean or impure or unworthy in any way, the Savior's atonement can heal you. If you feel like a dented or damaged or wrecked Bugatti, the Savior is an excellent mechanic, I promise. And the bishop and your parents are wonderful assistants. No matter your past, from this day forward, you can live the life that leads to deep and lasting happiness for you, your future spouse, and your future family. Thank you for listening to For the Youth on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Hank Smith. To download this episode, visit our website at mormonchannel.org. Thanks for listening.